Hey everyone, and welcome to another episode of the LBC Podcast. This is where we explore Christian theology and practice for the building up of God's family. My name is John Harrell. I'm the worship director here at LBC and your host today. And today we are tackling part two of a two-part series on the book of Revelation and how to read the book of Revelation. And so joining me, once again, we are welcoming back Pastor Dave and Pastor Eric. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Doing great. Just one thing. Pastor Dave told me this is a 52-week miniseries.
So we're going to...
This is part two of
Maybe this 52. Will be part two of a part... Yeah. It's going to just keep on going. Yeah. It's probably safe to say there might be a part three. I'm not going to promise it. We'll see how far we get today, but there might be a part three. So buckle up. You know, people are actually looking forward to this episode. I've had a lot of people coming up saying, when's part two coming? When's part two coming? Because part one, listeners, if you haven't listened to it, go back, listen to it. Part one was really helpful. To be honest, it was really helpful for me to learn how to read through and tackle, the book of Revelation and how it's divided up. I think that helps a lot of people to understand how to approach the book, and it's not as intimidating,
right?
I think, as we sometimes make it out to be. So listeners, if you haven't listened to part one, this is part two, and part two isn't part two without part one. So maybe you should hit the pause button here, go back to listen to part one, then come back and join us here. But make sure you come back. Joining us also, Elijah.
Hello.
Hello.
Thank you.
Elijah, you guys, is wearing a really nice shirt. It's the same shirt that I have in my closet, and I almost put it on this morning.
Wow.
Same one. So we would have been twinning today.
But in the, kind of idea of Revelation, are you worthy to wear the same shirt as Elijah? Right? It's just the question I have always asked.
John's crying out, who is worthy, and weeping?
Only Elijah.
You're looking good, Elijah. You're looking good.
And he's making it sound right. So that's the best part.
And I'm making this awkward. Yeah. So let's dive into it. So, we're looking at continuing. We are entering into a new phase in the book of Revelation, which is really exciting. We've come out of this first phase where we see Jesus speaking to his churches, how Jesus reveals himself. Specifically, we get a glimpse into heaven to see Christ on the throne. I mean, some amazing stuff here. But this is kind of where we transition into the judgments and all the stuff that's about to get poured out. And this is where, when people think of Revelation, this is usually what people think of.
Yeah.
Are these crazy judgments that are being poured out on the world. Sometimes it can be pretty scary when we read through it, and so sometimes we avoid that. But before we dive into that, it's kind of interesting that we're hitting this with all of the events going on right now in the Middle East. And, anytime, when we see what's going on in Iran, which hopefully we're all praying for all the governments involved, including our own, and for those who are on the ground. But when we see everything that's going on over there, we know that Israel seems to always be in the middle of it all.
Yeah.
And it always then has an eschatological or an end times, impact. And so how would you like to address that today? Dave, what do you see? In terms of where we're going in Revelation and what's happening right now.
Yeah, I told Eric, we've got the new book coming out for the second phase. We don't have it today, but it's being printed.
You're talking about the workbook.
The workbook, yeah.
If you come to our church, we have a workbook that pairs with the teaching. And Pastor Dave's done a wonderful job giving some charts, some supplementary reading, and just ways to help people connect. And Elijah even has one here. Yeah, staff did a great job on editing that.
This is the last book. The next one's a lot bigger.
Yeah.
So, because judgment, it's a big part of the book of Revelation. But as Eric and I were talking and with you a little bit, John, I wanted to go back and just give a little bit of background. Israel was established in 1948, basically about 870,000 people. Today, it's 10.3 million. I mean, that's massive growth. They still have 300 million enemies. And the crazy part of this country is only 8,600 square miles.
Which is tiny.
That's that tiny.
Small. It's tiny.
It's 260 miles long, and at the widest part, 71 miles.
Wow.
And I think I was telling you, you could take this whole country, you'd have to have 33 of them to fit the state of Texas. So
that's a lot.
That's a lot. Lake Michigan is three times bigger than this state.
Wow.
Okay. But why I'm saying all that is what's really crazy about this is their gross domestic product is $611 billion.
Oh.
They have 23,000 millionaires. They have 52 billionaires. Israel's ranked as the fourth most successful economy in the what they call the developing world. Mm. And this all happened in 78 years.
That's insane.
Yep. So, you know, how does this happen so quickly is the question that just blows our mind. No country has ever developed that quick
right.
in all of our history.
We're coming up on 250 here yeah. in America, and that's...
Yeah.
Well, there's a... I would say that the thing I noticed... I mean, John, you can attest to this. Mm-hmm. Growing up, I don't feel like I saw a lot of anti-Semitism or Jewish hate. It's another way to say mm-hmm. it, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it was kind of mild. And then as Israel in these recent times have become a part of war, you know, recently, it's like rising up again. And mm-hmm. I used to think, you know, the hatred that they saw in Germany was just a one-off deal.
Right.
You know what I mean? Right. And it was just like this, they picked them to hate for some reason. Mm-hmm. And then the older I get, I see through generations and I see global hate. And it's like, how did this small little group of people mm-hmm. get so hated mm-hmm. and literally kind of their whole existence is a miracle. Yeah. Like they've almost been exterminated multiple times. And then you go there to Israel mm-hmm. and all of a sudden it's very dear to them that mm-hmm. we will not go extinct. Right. And so they kind of build the country off this idea that the next generation has to carry us on and live yeah. or yeah. we could be extinct.
Yeah.
And so it's just a very unique way of living, mm-hmm. of thinking. And to Pastor Dave's point is you can't deny the uniqueness of Israel from mm-hmm. its existence to its economy, to its success, to its hatred mm-hmm. that, you know, is, you can't think of too many people groups that are hated by every type of either religion or ethnicity, you know what I mean? And it's just like, how do you explain that? I think is what he's trying to get at.
It's seemingly throughout their entire existence, too.
Yep.
I mean, we see this in the Bible. I mean, it was going on all the way back then. Mm-hmm. it's fascinating that the world seems to have this fixation. It yep. has always had this fixation on the Jewish people. And it's usually been negative. It's usually
very
been
negative.
And hatred.
Crazy, you know, I get into stats. And so since October 7th of 2023, you got to cut that.
No, we're not
going to
cut that.
Anti-Semitism.
We let our ignorance yeah, show on this show.
That's my cough. it's grown 360% mm-hmm. worldwide.
360.
Yeah. And we're talking since 2023.
Wow.
That's crazy. But then I thought of scripture. In Zechariah 12:3, it says this. I'm going to go ahead and read it. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. Mm-hmm. All who try to lift it will injure themselves severely when all the nations of the earth gather against her.
Wow.
So Zechariah is saying eventually everybody's going to hate Israel. And you see this rapid growth of the hatred of Israel?
Mm-hmm.
It's like a wake-up call. What's going? I mean,
wow!
This nation's in the center of everything. I was thinking there's other wars going on in the world that people hardly even know about. Something happens in Israel.
Yeah,
everybody knows about it.
Yeah. So yeah, and it's fascinating to me that after, I mean, you're talking about October 7th, 2023.
Yep.
A horrible day in the history of Israel. Of, you know, we see. A blatant attack on civilians out of pure hatred from Hamas and everyone affiliated with them, from these radical Muslims. And yet, after that event, the world grows 360% in hatred.
Yeah.
Against
the Jews.
You'd
think the opposite would have happened.
It seems like the opposite with our bleeding hearts here in America should be the fact there. That's fascinating. And especially when you compare it to Scripture, when you see what God has to say right there through the prophet Zechariah, that all the nations will band against Israel. Mm-hmm. And even, interestingly, that those who try to lift Israel up will...
eventually turn.
It won't go well. So there's... that's interesting when we're heading into, you know, end times, and when we're talking about the judgments that are to come and how Israel is really in the middle of all of that, it seems like. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we're heading into this new section. We're heading into this whole new section of the judgments. And admittedly, I think this is what people tend to struggle with, because either we just don't like to see this side of God sometimes, or people don't like to think of a God who judges.
They don't.
So, Eric, why is it important for us to walk through these judgments that God has shown us are to come?
I think it's important because without it, we don't really know that God is just, if that makes any sense. Mm-hmm. I think deep down in every person, they know there's an evil.
Yeah.
If you're not a Christian, you probably make that line further, but inside of everyone there is a line, you know, and they know that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God's judgment makes it real, like, oh wow, when he says vengeance is mine, he's gonna handle it. He's not just saying that so that we'll be nice. He's literally saying, you don't have to worry. I'm gonna take care of it.
Vengeance is his
and there will be punishment. And he, in the second part, I would say, is that he does keep his promise, because this is the Genesis 3 garden promise, right? Mm. That he's going to crush, he's going to defeat. And so you see Jesus in the resurrection defeat sin and overcome it and overcome death. But now we're starting to move into the finality of, no, Satan will forever, ever be dealt with, and all evil will be dealt with, and there will be no more. So the third part, I guess, is it really gives you a sense of hope that it's not always going to be like this.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We're not always going to have to worry about that. And there's going to be a time when there's no such thing as sin and evil, because it's defeated, and it's defeated, it's judged.
Yeah.
And so I think deep down, people understand judgment. Mm-hmm. It's just, what do we judge? You know what I mean? And that's where the fighting, I think, gets. But with this, it's like God's perfect. He knows everything, and he's good.
Yeah.
So we can trust his judgment.
Yeah.
So I think that's why we study it, you know, to kind of walk through that. It's God keeps his promise. It gives us hope and peace that it'll be dealt with and that we don't need to worry about it. He's got it under control.
Yeah, that's really good. That's really a different lens, I think, for people who struggle to view it through that. You know, oftentimes I think people just see God's judgment and they can think, well, God's being mean, or God is, or he's being trite, or he's, you know, this is what happens when God gets angry. Why can't he take a chill pill? You know, that kind of stuff. But what you're saying is this is actually the justice that we long for.
It is.
And it's, you know, whenever something truly evil happens, like you said, whatever people's metric of evil is, we would say the Bible lays that out for us. But whatever that is for people, we all have that point where something has elicited, something happens, a massive injustice, where it just enrages us to our core, and we long for judgment in those moments.
You want it to be dealt with.
We want it to be dealt with. But the fact is, for God to properly judge, it makes sense that for a lot of us it would make us nervous, because if we're not in Christ...
Oh, yeah, it's scariest.
We're the object of that judgment.
Yeah.
You know, because we are wrong.
Yeah.
We have done evil against the Lord. We are sinners.
I mean, I know I'm saved, and it's still scary.
Yeah.
Right? And that's been the challenging part about shifting in the book.
Mm.
It's like this, I mean, heaven is exciting.
Yeah.
But I'm like reading about this throne.
Yeah.
And what's around the throne. And it's like, I have no business being near the throne.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. Like, I can't read the scroll. I can't, you know what I mean? And it's like, you see the judgment coming, and it's like, I should be over there.
And those judgments that are coming, ultimately, they're not devoid of God's love. It's an expression, then, of his love, of his righteousness, of his faithfulness to keep his promises, to crush the head of the
Well, and the way we start chapter 5, right? It's holy, holy, holy. Absolutely perfect, set apart, no sin, nothing. And so a whole...
And that's this Sunday. So really, you're going to finish up what's going on in heaven. We finished what's going on in the church. You're going to talk about what's going on in heaven. And chapter 6 kicks off the judgment. So one thing we talked a little bit about, what Swindoll... He made a great statement. He says, God's final message to humanity remains clear. In the end, God will triumph over evil.
Amen.
And then he says, wickedness will be judged, and the righteous will receive their reward. So we tend to think, okay, God is judging, but he's also rewarding the righteous when we don't deserve it.
He's righting the ship. Basically.
Well, that's the scary part. Just reading is thinking, man, I get to go to heaven and I don't deserve it. Because the picture of God shown and then Jesus in 4 and 5 is just so vivid, right? And you're like, it just kind of really challenges you to think through, like, I don't deserve to be there.
Well, and you're going to touch on in this sermon, you're going to talk about the difference between the lamb and the lion. Touch on that for a second, because... That's coming out in 4 and 5.
Well, so I think where, I mean, if you're talking like Jewish thought, this is like mind-blowing. Maybe not as much for us. I think in a Jewish mindset, the lion is something they identify with. Because we go back to our Genesis study. It says that, you know, through the tribe of Judah, right, the lion, the king, kingship will come. So this ruler... that will set justice and righteousness. They longed for that seed, that guy to come. And so when chapter 5 comes, it's going to say the lion. And so that's what John hears. But then when he goes and turns to look, what he sees with his eyes is the lamb. And so the idea that the lion is the lamb, it's the same person, I think it is mind-blowing for, I would say, specifically Jews, because I think, depending who you talk to, they would say it's almost two messiahs or two different people. And so this is part of what I think causes them to not take Jesus serious. John 1, he comes as the lamb to take the sins of the world. And they're like, we're not really interested in a lamb. We want a king.
We want a lion.
We want a lion.
Yeah.
We want you to... push back Rome, right? Sit in the temple, reign. We want Rome to bow down to us because our king is mighty and rules. And so when you get to Revelation 5 and these two images become one and realize the Old Testament was really talking about the same guy, just two different time periods, it's like, wow. You know what I mean? And so what's crazy in Revelation 5 is the slain lamb, right? And so it's not just a lamb. It's a lamb that's been battered and beaten and bore the wrath of God. And that's the one who is also the lion. And I think that's wrapping your head around that as a Jewish reader. You're like, wait, those images don't go together.
Right, right.
And then for the Christian, we're on the other side of it. We're like lamb, 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 lamb. Right. And that's what we see. And so our like mind blowing is, wait, this innocent, loving lamb is the king that's going to bring judgment. Right. And he's, you know, Revelation 2, fire in his eyes, or Revelation 1, sorry, fire in his eyes, sword in his mouth, white hair. Like we go the opposite route. And so I think for all parties involved, it's like this, it's this stretch to see that Jesus, he's not one or the other. He's both. Just in at different times, different emphasis, right? And Romans, or not Romans, sorry, Revelation 5 is like, no, both. Both. And you're like, you're going to see the lamb start to execute his lionness. Like, you're like, whoa, it's scary.
He's coming again, but he's not coming as little baby Jesus.
Right.
No.
Meek and lowly.
Well, and he goes to the judgment too.
Mm-hmm.
He was judged by society. Now mm-hmm. he's coming back to judge society
mm.
as the ultimate judge.
Right.
And his judgment is good.
Right.
And it's righteous and it's sovereign and it's all powerful. Even the scene you're going to get into about who's worthy
mm. yeah.
to even open the scroll. Right. Only one.
Only one.
Nobody
in
else.
All of heaven,
yeah.
and earth, in yeah. all of creation, there's yeah. only one.
And we will later on talk a little bit more about it's not. It's the redemption of everything is yeah. what he's coming to do.
Yeah,
and so,
yeah, amen. Well, what are some key lessons that we're going to find as we move forward? What are some?
We talked about you're going to learn about Christ in a whole new way, which Eric yeah. just touched mm-hmm. on. He's
yeah.
he's more than the Lamb. He is the sovereign king. He, mm-hmm. it, you know, we were talking a little bit about jury duty. You know, you go in and that judge is going to judge.
Yes.
This one, nobody can debate what this judge mm-hmm. is going to do. And no. you're actually going to be pleased with what he does.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like you said, we struggle with that mm-hmm. judgment, but it's going to be righteous judgment. So mm-hmm. I think we're going to see Christ in a brand new way. You've touched on it a little bit. You have too. This whole book is about worship
mm.
and to see the glory of Christ in a radically different way, that he's totally worthy to be worshiped
mm-hmm.
all the time. You don't even, everybody in heaven's worshiping
yeah.
Christ
mm-hmm. yeah.
and he's worthy of it. And we were talking a couple of days ago when I said, remember he bowed down?
Yeah.
And at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 22, John had bowed down. He's reflecting on when he first encountered this.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I bow down, and the angel says, you do not worship me.
Right. Mm.
You only worship Christ.
Right.
It's just a great picture of don't do that.
What are you doing?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think you're going to learn a lot about worship. There's so many groups singing throughout this.
Mm.
A lot of our worship songs come from mm-hmm. the book of Revelation.
That's true.
It's amazing.
Yep.
You learn about the future. When people tell me, I'm not going to be here, we're going to touch on that. It's important to know that God's taking care of the future, mm-hmm. even though we're not here.
Amen.
To give us peace.
Amen.
We're going to talk about the benefits of why we should study Revelation. There's great benefits. And I think the biggest thing is God wins.
Yeah. Yeah.
Without a doubt, you can't look at the book and say he doesn't win.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm more and more convinced every time I study this book, after chapter 4, there's no mention of the church anymore. The judgment is for unbelievers, wickedness, Satan, and what he's trying to do.
Mm.
That's why we're more and more convinced we're not here.
Yeah.
So. Well,
and let me maybe take a little bit of a turn.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, because you said, what's in store for us, right? That was kind of the mm-hmm. question.
Yeah.
What's been fascinating for me is studying this to preach versus studying this to write a paper or to pass a test, an
mm-hmm.
exam.
Mm-hmm.
I think when you're looking at this through like an academic lens, you almost miss the significance because you're trying to look through what are all the different interpretations of this symbol or that symbol and mm-hmm. who makes the best argument and do we use an Isaiah passage, a Daniel passage, an Ezekiel passage? Is this, you know, Davidic promise? Is this Abraham covenant? Like you're trying to like do all that and you miss the beauty that's there and yeah. the imagery. And not symbolic, just like John's trying to put words to what he sees, right? And words won't work.
And his words won't work.
And that's yeah. why he's says
trying so desperately.
It is like, it yeah. is like. And when you read it to preach, you're really trying to focus on what's the heart of what's being said.
Yeah.
Like what is this doing to encourage the readers, right? Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, it's the majesty and sovereignty of God. And it's that Jesus is there with him.
Mm-hmm.
God has a plan. Jesus is going to execute it.
Amen.
God keeps his promise. And you need to be secure in that. You
yeah,
don't need to
good.
Worry. Just be ready. And so that comes out. But you miss what I would say is the calmness that's trying to be given to us.
Yeah.
Instead, you're like, wait, look in the newspaper, add up his name and the letters, and is it equal, and times it by two, and divide it, right? And
I know when he's coming back.
Yeah, I know. He's just like, no. The plan is detailed, so you don't have to wonder.
Yeah.
He's got a plan. He's got it worked out. And that's why I think John is weeping in Revelation 5, is because he's like, that scroll has to open so we know there's a plan. Mm. And he wants to know that evil's going to be gone. God's going to keep his promise, mm-hmm. that Jesus is going to come back, like he said, that Jesus is going to rule and reign as king. And he's like, if that doesn't open, I'll never know.
Yeah.
And so once it opens, he's like, God's plan is here, right? Like, he's pumped. And there's this, and that's why they're worshiping, God is who he says he is. He's going to finish it, and all these things will come to an end. So they're celebrating. Mm. And I think we miss the celebration, the comfort, the joy, when we go on these kind of newspaper clipping missions, you know?
Yeah.
And it's fun to think through that and do that, but not to the point of missing the majesty and beauty of God and the comfort that it brings.
Yeah. Well, and that's interesting, because I've actually heard some people say this before. And I think for a while when I was much younger, I used to buy into this too, where it's okay for us not to go detailed into Revelation, or it's okay to not preach the book of Revelation because, you know, it's too hard to understand anyway, and it just distracts. I've actually heard people say that, like, it distracts from our mission today. In other words, we can get so lost in studying end times that we fail to see what's in front of us today, right? But the older that I've gotten, and you're touching on a lot of these points, the older that I've gotten, the more I've realized, no, God gave it to us. He gave it to us for a reason and a purpose. Yep. He doesn't speak frivolously.
Nope.
He always speaks on purpose, and not one of those words falls apart. Everything fulfills a purpose. So he's given it to us so that we would know. And he's given it to us clearly, even, because all of his word is clear to us. And so clearly we believe that it's important to study end times. But let's go into detail on that. Why do you guys think, like, what would you like to say to our church? Why is it so crucially important that we study end times?
I think it goes really back to our last sermon series. Mm. We study Genesis.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's ancient history.
Mm-hmm. Very ancient.
And it's God establishing everything. Mm-hmm. It's the beginning, and the book of Revelation is the consummation. It is the final chapter of God's plan. Mm. So I think to be a Bible student, you should know why he created this, why did he create you, and what's he going to do with you?
Yeah,
and Revelation's saying, I'm taking you home.
Yeah.
And I'm more, like, I've always heard my whole life, Revelation's a tough book. I think the church has said that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's written by one of the easiest authors. We never say the book of John's hard to read. It's the same, the gospel, or first, second, third John. We always go, oh, no, those are great books. We give them to new believers.
Right.
And when you've cleared up, we look through a lot of the churches. It's like, wait, he explains these symbols.
Yeah.
There's a few parts that are a little bit confusing, but you do have to go back and look. You got to go back to Ezekiel and Daniel and find out.
Yeah. And most of our Bibles help us do that.
Yeah. I always say, please get a good study Bible and you cross-reference. And then, so to me, it's God's saying, I want you to see my plan. Mm-hmm. I made you. I want a relationship with you throughout eternity. I have a plan. I began it, and I'm going to shut this down. How else? I mean, why wouldn't you want to study that and know it?
Yeah, that's a good point.
So to me, that's big. I also think, like all scripture, it's profitable. Mm. 2 Timothy 3:16 said, all scripture is profitable. So we don't get to Revelation and go, it's not profitable to me. I'm not going to be here.
Right.
You would have to say that about the whole Old Testament.
Yeah, I wasn't there. So
yeah, so I wasn't there.
I
think, too, Revelation is one of the very few books that reveals what you just talked about, the lion. The Gospels tell us about the Lamb, the one who paid for our sins. Mm-hmm. Revelation tells us about the one who's going to eliminate sin forever. And we're going to have a relationship with him that is beyond even our comprehension. And he's telling us about things that have happened, things that are going to happen now and in the future. One of the few books is that gives us this prophetic view of what God's doing. I was telling Eric this too. The book is full of promises. Mm. Reading the book, God says, "I will bless you."
Mm-hmm.
Well, to me,
yeah, that's true.
Read the book. I want that blessing. But all these other blessings that are in this book, and most of it is about all centered around what we talk about, worship.
Mm-hmm.
Learn to worship, and learn to worship how this book tells you to worship. Mm. We're not supposed to focus in on ourselves on worship. We're supposed to focus totally on Christ and what he did. The book gives us amazing warnings for the church.
Mm-hmm.
We looked at the seven churches. All of them had issues.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ is saying, don't do that.
Right.
Still applicable today.
Still applicable. Any of those symptoms could follow us here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The ones deal with tolerance and, mm-hmm. Accepting of all these weird sins. It definitely talks about our present age. And I'm not saying I'm picking a date, but like we were talking about, this little nation, anything happens in that nation, mm-hmm. the whole world takes notice.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
God's saying, I'm doing stuff. Keep your eyes open.
Yeah.
I think Matthew 24 says, watch the signs. Still, we're not picking a date.
Come on, Dave.
It's important to say.
I really think the biggest thing I see is in Revelation 22:10. He says, do not seal this up.
Mm.
To me, this is sort of a command. You're supposed to know this.
Mm-hmm.
And we act like we shouldn't, and we should. Yeah. And I think the more I read it, I think the more all of us read it, we tend to, wow, these people worship with passion.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is going to judge, and he doesn't need our help.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Amen.
And we're going to be good with it.
And he's not going to make a committee.
Yeah.
Nope.
He's not going to get lost in red tape.
Yeah. So when we get to the more of the benefit question, we put down eight, and I'm going to have Eric sort of.
No.
There's so many benefits to studying prophecy.
Eric,
that,
give us your eight-point sermon.
Yeah. Well, eight-point sermon. No, well.
It's one more than seven, so.
Well, I mean, Dave said, how do you feel about these eight? And I said, I love these eight. So Dave's first one is it shows God is sovereign. Now that, mm-hmm. I think, can be ethereal or hard to be tangible. But if you don't have a sovereign creator, you don't have a God, right?
Yeah, that's not good news.
And so I think what Revelation does is it acts as an apologetic to the sovereignty of God. Meaning when you read the Old Testament and it has this prophecy showing that a Savior is going to come and then mm-hmm. he comes, you're kind of like, oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Like he does what he says and he knows. Revelation's like, I'm going to give you one last reminder. I know the future. Mm. It's going to happen. And this is how it's going to happen. I'm in control. I'm sovereign. And I think that's good and profitable because sometimes when you're reading in the New Testament, we get very imperative,
mm-hmm.
like focused and command focused. And this is like, hey, reminder, I know the future.
Mm-hmm.
I win and I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to do away with evil and I'll handle Satan. And you're like, oh. Right, so that sovereignty, it's in the New Testament, obviously, but Revelation just kind of, wham, hits mm-hmm. it as a reminder and almost in a defense. Like, he is sovereign. See how detailed this is?
Mm-hmm.
That's like showing off almost. He's not making a vague, I might, it could, you know, it's like, no, I will, mm-hmm. and they are, mm-hmm. and it will. So I think the sovereignty is absolutely there. I think the goodness is God made promises that he would put this to an end.
Yeah.
That Jesus made a promise that he'll come back for us, that he's prepared a place for us, that heaven is that place.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like God keeps his promise.
Evil will be judged.
Evil will be judged, destroyed. And we don't have to worry about that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and you touched on your sermon last week, just being in the presence of mm-hmm. Jesus.
Yeah, that was good.
Is heaven.
Yeah.
That's been the most challenging part for me is the way four starts is with who's in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not activities or scenery or aesthetics or materials. It's God on the throne. And it's like, this is my opportunity to really realize what a blessing and a joy that is. Because mm-hmm. I'm in the midst of perfection and holiness and goodness. And there's no sin. Sin's absent.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And it's like, I need to be far more excited about this than I am. And so just reading it was like convicting. Mm. And so it speaks to the character and nature of God in a way that's like, that's the greatest thing I could be a part of, right? Uninterrupted time with my creator.
Yeah.
You know? And so that was a great reminder. And I think it's very important. That's how heaven starts, our introduction to heaven. Mm-hmm. And then you look at how it ends. Everything's done. And then it's, there's no more tears, no more shame.
That's so good. Right?
And it's like this beautiful book in between four and is it 22 or I think it's 21, right? 21 is the end. Yeah, 21 is the end. And so, so that's really, I think, helpful is God's character and nature and just the wisdom of God, mm-hmm. you know, and how he deals with us and how he deals with evil, how you see every tribe and nation, right? Like everyone's there.
Yeah.
It's not just to a certain group, to a certain time period. It's to all people of all time. I'm not saying everyone gets saved, just every category, right? Every category. And so that he had a plan, and the church was to go out, and Israel is to go out, and that plan goes to the ends of the earth. Mm. And then you get to see them all there in heaven, and it's like, man, God had a good plan. He's wise God, and he executes his plan, and now you're seeing it in heaven. So I think that's just some great things to keep in mind is that God has this ability to say and execute and seal the things he says on a large scale over thousands of years.
Yeah.
Right? Like that just blows my mind. So it's good when you read the book of Revelation because it's tying in. He already said and did Jesus as lamb. Mm-hmm. Now he's saying Jesus as lion. He's saying and will do in the same way. Yeah. Right? He's going to say it, execute it, fulfill it. And you're just like, wow, that's crazy.
Yeah.
Well, and then another benefit is we're seeing Satan's playbook, and basically God saying, "Watch out for counterfeits."
Mm. Yeah.
And so the benefit of Revelation is to say that there's fake things going on in our world.
That's a good point.
You better be aware of that. I mean, you even see it with John when he bows down to the wrong person.
Right.
Yeah. That's true.
So even the Bible talks about even the elect could be deceived. So I love that we're seeing this playbook, and it's crazy when you think of that. We're seeing the playbook of Satan, and God says, this is his playbook. It hasn't changed. Be careful.
Right.
Watch out. You know it. The Bible's telling us about that playbook. All of eschatology, a study of end times, is saying, this is the stuff you better be leery of.
Yeah.
And Revelation really points that out. Mm. So
to build on that, I think it's there's a spiritual battle, and it's real.
Yeah.
Right? And I think we typically think of evil pitchfork horns. And right? Yeah. And
the devil in red pajamas.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And I think Revelation is going to start to key in on, you know, false light, false witness. It's gonna be really tricky. Mm-hmm. And the key to knowing something that's false is knowing what's real very, very well. And what you get in Revelation is it's not like, and this is what I was trying to do Sunday. I don't know that I did a good job. It is so much further and beyond what we think, right? Because when you think of all-powerful and all-knowing and sovereign, when you see something less than, you'll know.
Yeah.
Right? Because God is this glorious, infinite, uncreated being on a throne. Mm-hmm. And so when you see something created, it's like, that's obviously not God. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I think that comparison, to Dave's point, helps us know what is true. Mm-hmm. But it also warns us, it's not going to be a pitchfork and horns. We all know to run from that. You know, you don't want to run up and play with that.
Right.
You want to run up and play with the thing that kind of looks like God, mm-hmm. right? But isn't.
An angel of light.
An angel of light, right.
Yeah.
And the book of Revelation kind of helps you see that and think through that. And whether we're there or not, that's good to know now because that battle exists now.
Amen.
And he's still on his throne and he's that same God. And Satan is roaming, and we need to be aware of ways he'll present himself and tempt us and come after us. And Revelation just kind of gives you a peek into that. And you're like, oh, that's good for me to know right now.
Mm-hmm. Well, even, you know, he points out too, we tend to worship whatever the government's doing. They will fix everything. They can change everything. And we're like, no, that's not what the book of Revelation talks about.
Right.
Man can't do it. The
right.
only yep. one who's going to fix anything is Christ.
Right.
And so that becomes an idol, a false one,
mm-hmm.
and people tend to grab onto it. Our pleasure or comfort
yeah.
becomes the false idol of today. Whatever mm-hmm. I have, I'm mm-hmm. good, and God wants me to be good, happy, pleased, whatever, and we start worshiping the wrong thing.
And culturally, that's so important what you're saying, Dave, because we, I mean, idols
mm-hmm.
are a big part of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
we are good at making idols. But, you know, even with, you know, recent events that we, you know, like this, all this revelations that have come out
mm-hmm.
about Cesar Chavez, for instance, which is like real fresh as of the recording
yeah.
of this.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm watching our state here in California, the glorious, interesting state of California. I'm watching them do this 24-hour cancel of such an yeah. icon of civil rights for so long because of these revelations that have come out, and they're horrible revelations. Like
mm-hmm.
we all agree on that point. But as I was reading on that, I was reading some comments under one of the newspaper articles I was reading some of the comments people were making about it, and one person talked about our fatigue at our leaders.
Yeah,
you know, like, and there's this real fatigue at watching all of our idols fall. And to his point was, can we just stop naming things after people?
Ooh, yeah,
that's so true.
And I'm like, he's really onto something. And I think even here in the church as Christians, we're not immune to that because it's all over our culture. There is a real fatigue today as all these revelations are coming out about these leaders that we tend to idolize and put up on pedestals.
Yeah.
And they continually let us down. Not all of them, but they continually let us down. That's what happens when we put our hope in man. The beauty of being able to read what is to come and to be able to behold Christ as he is and as he will be to us, all of that, it shows us he's worthy of our worship and he's not going to fall.
Yeah. Can I take a detour?
Let's go.
Okay. So you read an article kind of in that vein. I was reading one, a pastor reposted it. And it talked about like the cycle of pastors to the congregant. And it says that most pastors will start off in this honeymoon phase,
right?
And they're like this glorious.
They can do no wrong.
Right. Yeah. Cute, shiny,
fresh
and bright. New. And so they have this illusion of greatness, right? And then it says, then they get to know the pastor, right? And they realize, you know, he's just a man, or his family makes mistakes and sins, and,
right.
you know, he does things that aren't glorious and mighty.
Not yours, though.
Remember how I started this? I'm sitting at the throne going, I don't belong here. I wasn't joking. So then that moves to either one of two things. They leave the church because they're in disillusionment, and they can't. Like, oh my gosh, so the idol has fallen. Or they come to a healthy place and realize he should have never been there. But to the point of what's happening in Revelation is it's like only one person sits on the throne.
Right.
Only one person is worthy.
Amen.
In all of creation, and it's Jesus.
Right.
Right? And the pastor is only good if he's telling you that.
Right.
And if
right.
he's telling you that, he's saying, it's not me.
Mm-hmm.
It's Jesus. In Revelation, like that's what we're seeing in 4 and 5. It's there's only one who's worthy,
mm-hmm.
worthy of worship, worthy to be on the throne,
right?
Of all of that. And so in our Christian culture, we do it too.
Yeah.
You know, we idolize pastors or, you know, theologians or celebrity Christians. Mm-hmm. And you read Revelation, you're like, no one gets to be there. Only Jesus. It's the grand reminder,
yeah,
you know?
That's right.
And so we're going to have to, we were going to name the library the Dave Buck Library, but I think
we weren't supposed to tell him that.
I know, but I feel convicted. We're going to have to maybe just call it a library.
Let me go back to the benefits.
Yes. Call the Dave Buck Library.
Yeah, ooh,
library.
There you go.
Yeah. let me give you two more, and mm-hmm. we'll sort of get one
off
is,
the detour. Yes.
Yeah. One of the benefits of studying prophecy, it's designed to bring comfort.
Mm-hmm. That gets missed.
That gets missed often. I think, to me, it's very comforting. I think all of us would say, God knows what he's doing. He's got a plan, and he has a place for me. Mm. That should bring comfort, because the reality is we're all going to pass, or we're going to be out of here one of the ways.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so to have that peace is huge, and that comes out in the book of Revelation. Mm. Actually, most of eschatology.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is why John's on the island of Patmos writing this. He's been abused, beaten.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's getting this vision, mm-hmm. and he's going, oh, good. Oh, good. Mm-hmm. This is awesome. Everything's the culmination's done. That's great comfort. And then the next one, the one we should probably end with because it's a big one, it's designed to promote holiness.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Which is really the end goal of what Christ is seeking to do in all of our lives.
That's right.
Yeah.
To make us holy as he is holy.
Yeah. I mean... You have so many one another passages in Scripture that guide us to holiness, set apart from sin. Even the little things that John sort of messes up when he's writing, and God or the angel has to say, "Nope, don't do that."
Mm-hmm.
We'll learn later. There's the mention. We get all these mentions of seven churches, seven bowls, seven trumpets, seven
seals,
and then you're going to get a statement of seven thunders.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, you're not writing about it.
Mm.
Oh, thanks. Whoa, what is this?
What does that mean?
But being holy also means I follow Christ's commands.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this amazing concept. The two are comfort and holiness. He calls us to be set apart.
Mm-hmm.
For his kingdom and for his glory.
Amen.
So there's so much in this.
Yeah, I think that the holiness piece is, it's hard to wrap your head around because it's a deductive argument, but it makes sense. Because it's showing in chapter 4 how holy God is. Mm. That all they do is sit around the throne every day, and they're like, holy,
it seems
holy.
Seems like there's creatures created for that specific reason.
And
that's
so
their whole purpose.
He's so glorious, that's what they're doing. And so it starts with God. So the deductive piece is we're created in his image.
Mm.
We're his ambassadors. Chapter 5 is going to get into we're his royal his priesthood, like we're his Ephesians adopted children, and so we're image bearers to set the example. And so by giving this grand picture of God, it's also deductively kind of teaching you, you're not God, but you should have a uniquely different view than other people. They should see something unique in you that's mm-hmm. not in them, mm-hmm. because this is your God.
Mm.
This is your creator. This is the one you worship. This is the one you want to be like. This is the one who paid for you. And so there should be this element of set apartness, element of uniqueness, because this is your God, and he's saving and taking care of and sustaining all things for you. And so that's what I mean. It's deductive. Right, because you don't see the imperative in Revelation, you be holy as I am holy, but it is telling you, your God is holy, and so by deduction, we're to be and represent and communicate about his holiness. And it, mm-hmm. and so you just start wrapping your head around that, and you're like, wow, God is holy.
Yeah.
And this kind of helps me understand it.
Yeah.
If you take it one more step, that holiness results in humility.
Oh, yeah, this is why they fall down on their faces.
Yeah, this is, John, everybody that encounters God throughout Old Testament, New, they are nothing. They mm-hmm. hit the ground, and they become highly humbled, and the world notices humility.
Yeah,
I think so. Yeah, that's
and a good
if point.
We become prideful, arrogant, they mm-hmm. go, "You're no different than me."
Mm. Right.
Yeah, that's
but
true.
If they see this, I'm not going to do whatever because that impacts the holiness of God, and I'm supposed to be holy, but it's a humble position to be mm-hmm. in.
Right.
What a challenge. And,
yeah.
And you see that throughout anybody that's encountering anything from, like, Daniel sees a lot of this going on.
Yeah.
Ezekiel encounters it.
Yeah.
And they're humbled.
Right.
And right. God wants us to be humble servants. And we're born to be prideful, selfish people.
mm-hmm. It's that sober judgment that we're supposed to seek after, that we're supposed to develop and cultivate within our hearts through the Word of God, right? To not think drunkly about ourselves, to not be drunk in our thinking, but to be sober-minded. I've been reading through Psalm 119 in my morning devotions.
The whole thing? It's a big book, John.
I don't read the whole thing like every morning. But
I was just asking because I was going to clap.
I'm going through the alphabet. How about that?
Okay.
He's memorized.
Yeah, there
change
we go.
That
you can. We will delete that. but you know this section of verses 113 through 120 struck me. This was just last week, where it's holding in tension the love of God that he is here it says, my hiding place, my shield. He upholds me uphold me according to your promise that I may live. Let me not be put to shame. Hold me up that I may be safe. And it ends like this with these two verses, Psalm 119, 119. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. And here's 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you. This is the one who is hiding place, shield. the one who is,
who loves you.
Who upholds me by his promise that I may live. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. And that really struck me, maybe because we're in Revelation.
Yeah.
But it really struck me on, I can't tell you how many times growing up, whenever the fear of the Lord would come up, like in youth group, it would always be taught like, now what is the fear of the Lord? And we would have to say, it's not being afraid of God. It's a, it's about, reverence or something that, which of course there's an element to it of that. But the more I read scripture as an adult and the more that I've encountered God in my life, when he really reveals his judgments, there's a real fear.
Yeah.
When we understand who this God is. Now, of course, it is held in perfect tension and balance for those of us who are in Christ, because we know that we stand before him accepted, righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are justified. We're secure in him. The same God who will trample the nations is the God who is my refuge and my hiding place. But him being a refuge and a hiding place is only beautiful if we go to these texts and see the judgment of God that is to come, to see what he will do against evil as he brings all things to account.
Yep.
Well, and you're bringing up a great point, because you brought up in a couple sermons, he's not my bro, my... Mm-hmm.
Right.
I mean,
right.
We've lost reverence.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
He loves us, but he is also one that, you look at John, he's prostrate. He's hit the ground. He doesn't even know what to do because of this, what I call righteous fear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it.
I even go back to when he calmed the sea.
I love that.
Everybody they were in fear.
Yeah. Well, they were scared. They were very fearful for their lives when the storm was raging. But when the storm got quiet, it's a different word. They were really afraid. They were terrified.
Whoa,
when the storm got calm because of who was with them.
Who was in the boat.
Yeah. Who's in the boat.
That's what they should have been afraid. Yeah. We're with the dude in the boat, right? Like, that's more fearful than the storm.
So you're bringing out that point of this reverence, this humility, he holds my soul, but he could make it vapor in a second.
I think part of that is, as we've kind of progressed in history, the idea of being around a king is more removed.
That's true.
Right? Like when you look at history, when a king would walk out, and it wasn't because that man was so tall and strong. It was the power he had, right? That he could take life, he could tax, he could go to war.
Unless it's a healthy fear.
Yeah, he could bring laws, he could make life miserable. And so there was this like utmost respect for the ability, right? And so it's like when you think king, it makes sense because God's on his throne, but he's even greater because he can create life, take life. He can speak things into existence. Yeah. It's an even greater authority. And so I don't know that we fully recognize the idea of someone who yields that much ability, right? And possibility. And it's like that in of itself, we're built to understand that. Our history understood this with kings when they would come. And it's like, oh, wow, I better watch what I do and say, because he has the ability to change so much, you know?
As you're talking, it's kind of almost scientifically making sense now.
Yeah.
Why the fear of the Lord would be missing from us.
Yeah.
Because we do, if we're not careful as Americans, if we're not careful, we can almost come to God like we elected him into office.
Yeah.
And it's a democracy. And if we elected him into office, then we can impeach him at some point if things don't go our way.
He works at the pleasure of the Republic.
Which goes, which goes perfectly with what you were, you know, sharing about, you know, treating him like our homeboy and treating, you know, because if we're pulling him off of anything other than the throne, above, transcendent above all things, that's really what we're doing. We're bringing him down to our level, or closer and closer to our level. And when that happens, of course, we're not going to have a healthy fear. And of course, we're going to take issue with his judgments.
Yep.
Because he didn't consult me.
Right.
I didn't have a say in this. I don't have a vote in this.
And this is where I was trying to go Sunday. And hopefully I'll pick up on it more. It's really hard to worship a God like that.
Yes.
Right?
Very much.
Because what you're really getting at is he should consult me. I should agree. He's not much bigger than me, so why would I worship him?
And then that's why you should doubt more.
Yeah.
If he really is that way, we have good reason to doubt his judgments.
Yes.
But that's not the God of the Bible.
No.
The God of the Bible is perfect and righteous in all of his ways. He is just and faithful, and he will judge perfectly. We don't want anyone else to do that job.
Nope. And he knows the future, right? And he creates, and he Amen. And he ends, and he brings a finality.
I got to share a quick story that ties into this.
Yeah.
When my son was having some dental work, we got to know the dentist well, and he was when he went through the Navy to become a dentist, he worked on an aircraft carrier. And he said, I encountered real power for the first time in my whole life. And I said, whoa, tell me that story. Because my son now is in the military. But he said, one day the captain came in to get his tooth fixed. The captain sat down in his chair, and the captain asked him a question. Should the boat be rocking while you're doing this procedure? And
it's a good question.
The dentist hesitated. He goes, give me the phone, and he stopped all operations by one phone call.
Wow.
And the dentist did the job on his mouth, and he said, why did you do that? And he goes, because you hesitated. And then he got on the phone and turned on all operations again.
Yeah, as you were.
And he said, that was my first encounter of power.
Yeah.
And like you said, we have lost that.
Yeah.
That's a microcosm of Christ's power.
Right.
So I'm glad when you say he's not your homeboy. He's not your da-da-da-da-da.
Yeah.
This is the one that can speak anything into existence.
Yep.
And he spoke you into existence.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's a challenge, and you see that, especially with end times.
Mm-hmm.
he wins. I was talking to a guy. He's trying to learn more about end times. He goes, we come back and we fight. And I go, Christ doesn't need you.
Mm-mm. Yeah.
His word, this battle will be over.
I think we'll be worshiping the whole way through.
Yeah. Yeah. We're nothing.
I really do.
Well, and to put a bow on this, I think John and I, when we were praying through what's next out of Matthew, Genesis and Revelation, we felt really helped worship because there's nothing more powerful than the beginning speaking into existence and the end.
Yeah.
He starts it, he ends it, he's outside of it. Mm-hmm. And you, hopefully if you go through both books, you're like, whoa, you know, because we were coming out of Matthew, you know, election and all this, like he's the king.
Yeah.
But he's the king who starts and finishes all things.
Yeah, amen.
And so that's kind of us trying to look through three sermon series connecting. I know that's a lot of years.
That's about 4 or 5 years of sermons.
Yeah, but that's how we're trying to think, you know, and hopefully that all that comes together for our church family.
Yeah.
And they're like, I have such a high view of God, high view of Christ.
Amen.
And it's because they walked through these books.
Yeah.
And we're able to kind of put it together. That's our hope, at least.
Amen. Well, as we wrap this up right now, why don't you each just, I mean, you kind of already have shared in different ways, but succinctly, straight to the point, 1 minute, Eric, what do you hope our church gleans from this section of Revelation as we go through God's judgments?
Okay, that God is good, God can be trusted, and God should be worshiped. And I say we know all of those things, but when you start to see the detail and the planning and the specificity, you're like, oh my gosh, this isn't vague, veiled things, right? And we need to find much comfort in those things, in those things, right? So that would be my hope: higher view of God, higher view of Christ, that leads to peace, like comfort, and worship.
Amen, amen. Dave, what about you?
He's given us a picture. And he's saying,
our God reveals mysteries.
And I don't really like the word progressive revelation, but what I see is the more we move down history, the picture becomes more vivid. Because prior to 1948, most theologians are going, there's not a land. People are scattered all over the world.
This must mean something else.
Yeah,
it's got to mean something else. And I get that.
Yeah.
Wow, we're living in times the land's back, the people's back.
They're thriving.
Yeah, war.
People are moving there by droves.
Wars are coming.
Wars are happening. And it just makes me go, wow, God, you're doing stuff.
Mm-hmm.
We should keep our eyes wide open.
Amen.
And it just challenged me on the humility side of it. And I think, you know, like you and I have talked, this worship side of it's huge.
Mm-hmm.
We don't think of worship during judgment.
Yeah, it's a weird piece to kind of catch that now.
Yeah.
It is like the scroll is there, which is the judgment, and it's coming, and they're like, okay, let's sing. And you're like, wait, how does that, I mean, we're going to do the work on Sunday, but it's like, it's a very, right, it just kind of jars you, and you got to really process it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the challenge with these is this radical destruction of the world. And it's really destruction of unbelief. One of the ladies and I were talking recently, and she said, Dave, I saw this text, and it says they worship creation even though they knew this was coming from God. And I said, well, that's what God's judging.
Romans 1.
Yeah.
They're worshiping the wrong thing.
Right. Suppress the truth.
Yeah. Well, even in Revelation, it gets to the point they worship the rocks to fall on them to protect them from the one who's judging. What? So I think this part of the series is going to really open up a lot of people's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
I pray that people come. I pray that they do the work.
Mm-hmm.
I'm more convinced, get in the Word, get into it before you hear the sermon.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And it will start clicking.
Amen.
It will.
If you don't do the work, it's going to just be mystified. You're going to be going, that's interesting.
Right.
And to me, there's more to it. God wants us to know this.
Yes.
So
I would say maybe the one last point, our prayer would be that you understand the book of Revelation, not through Eric or Dave or Chris or, you know, the other Dave or, you know, Mac, whoever's preaching, mm-hmm. you would know it through what you read.
Yes.
And what you studied. And you, Psalm 119, mm-hmm. would hide that word in your heart mm-hmm. that you might not sin against God yeah. and that you'd also worship God so that the revelation becomes a tool in your tool belt to help you. That would be our prayer.
Amen. I love that. Well, listener, I hope you're encouraged by this conversation. And more than anything, I hope you hear our heart that you would know God's word. Mm-hmm. We believe this to our core, mm-hmm. that God's word is what it says it is, that it is alive, it is living, it is active, it is completely sufficient for all of our needs. It is able to make us wise unto salvation. It is able to train us up in righteousness because it is the very word, the breathed out word of God. It is perfect and infallible and inerrant, and we can trust it completely. And more importantly, this isn't a book of mysteries. This is a book that is written in plain language so that we can read it. You can read it. And if you can't read, get somebody to read it to you or listen to an app, because anything today can read the Bible to you. Get in God's word for yourself. That's God's will for your life. He's equipped you with his very Holy Spirit, which is able to illuminate his word. So ask him to help you know his word. We here at LBC are all about this. If you're a man and you're listening to this, come to our Wednesday night men's ministry. Come to prayer groups where they dive into the word together, and they literally will walk you step by step in how to study the Bible for yourself. Same with our women's Bible studies, as well as our youth and our children. It is all over our church because we are passionate about this. So take it seriously, and as we head into this new season, this new section of Revelation, as we enter into watching God pour out his judgments on the earth because of evil, I hope we'll do that, as you've heard today, with rejoicing in our hearts, because that's what we see in the scriptures. But also what we're really seeing is we're seeing a very good and perfect and holy God, our Father, finally rectifying everything that has gone wrong, all the work of Satan being undone, everything being made new. That's a lot to celebrate. Mm-hmm. That's a lot to sing about. So, guys, thank you for joining us.
Yep, it's fun.
So yeah, glad thank you, John.
You're here. Thanks, appreciate Elijah.
It. Yep.
Good shirt.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Well, here at LBC, we are a family of believers following Jesus together. LBC is a family that is committed to rich Bible teaching and Christ-centered worship. We believe that God's word is sufficient for all of our issues. So regardless of what you're facing, we want to welcome you and remind you that you are not alone and God's word never, ever fails. Every single Sunday, we gather at 8:30 and 10 a.m. to worship, to hear a faithful message taught from God's word, and to fellowship together. We also encourage your kids to worship with us in the services. During the 10 o'clock hour, we have kids classes for all ages. We also have adult classes that we call connection classes that are here to help you grow deeper in God's word and deeper in relationship with one another. So if you like this podcast, feel free to share it with a friend. If the topic was especially good for you, we praise God for that, but share it with a friend, share it with somebody who needs to hear. And if you haven't already subscribed on whatever platform you're listening on, subscribe so that you can be alerted every single time a new episode comes out. But until we see you again, we pray God's blessings on you.